the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 26th of May. This is the Feast of the Holy Trinity. And last week we had choices of so many readings. There are not as many choices today, but the theme we're focusing on is the Holy Trinity. Does that sound confusing enough? Gosh, the books that have been written on the Trinity, but we'll clear it all up in this conversation. Who do we have?
Morena, or good afternoon, actually. My name is Kath Petrie. I used to be a teacher, and now I work in a parish in Auckland.
Kath, you're still a teacher. That's a real compliment. We're still learning.
Thank you.
John.
Hi, I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, where I'm a retired academic, but I'm a Palmerston North raised boy. So that's my claim to, that's my qualification for being here, I guess. But I was grew up in Palmerston North.
Well, and thank you. And Kath, when you say, or good morning, is it good afternoon? It is confusing because we've got the world covered here this morning. Kath, you're in Auckland, where it is recording. It's early afternoon there. John in Perth, what's the time in Perth?
It's 8:30 in the morning.
Good morning.
I'm the evening before on sabbatical in Iowa, United States, where it's 7:30 in the evening. So,
Spanning the globe.
We've got the globe, yes.
Yeah, that's right.
Covered. Let's begin with a few moments of prayer. And as I now often say, when we pray, we're not seeking to twist the arm of God to do our will, but instead we're relaxing into the divine will for us, which is more than we could ever hope for or dream for or desire for ourselves. God's will for us is much bigger, much better than we would ever want for our souls. So aware of the challenges in our own lives, the needs that we have, the desires that we have, and also remembering those we love, our own families and friends who are struggling at the moment, but also the different parts of the world where there's conflict. We turn to the Spirit of God, celebrated last week, to the Holy Trinity, celebrated this Sunday, as we pray in the entrance antiphon, blessed be God the Father and the only begotten Son of God, and also the Holy Spirit, for they have shown us merciful love. Shown us merciful love. Amen.
Amen.
Kath, that was the most enthusiastic amen, so you get to go first.
Okay. Well, I started looking at these readings and realized the depths that one could go into in trying to learn about three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial in one God. And I did a bit of background reading and picked up the thread of salvation history that had run through the Old Testament, people like Isaiah. But I came in the end to focus on the first reading where Moses asks the Hebrew nation to look back on their whole history, right back to creation, when the Spirit of God breathed over the water, through the times that God spoke to them out of the fire and led them out of Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea. And it was like a little spiritual boost in my mind. That's the only way we can really see the action of God in our lives, is by looking back and thinking about instances where suddenly we knew the right words to say, or suddenly we felt something beyond the physical. And we don't do that often enough.
The point, the key point that you're making is that we're only really aware that that has happened when we look back.
Yeah.
We can see
just
it
as Moses asked the Israelites to do in that first reading.
John, I've heard you talk about experience before, and we've shared these reflections, but this, I think, Kath, is what you're talking about. You know, so many people, they might come to me as young people and they say, look, Father, we're off overseas, you're going on the big OE. And they go away and they come back, and it seems to me when they get back that they've done a lot of things but haven't had the experience. Like they haven't actually pondered or savored what has happened. John, were you going to go down this track? No, but you can.
I wasn't, but I love what Kath said. One of the Psalms says something like, I will remember what the Lord has done for me, and therefore I hold up my hands to him in prayer. Something like that, Of course, God only speaks, God can only be present to me in the present because the past is gone and the future's not here yet. Nevertheless, I need to look back to remember how I got to where I am, and to remember and to realize that on all the twists and turns and all the good decisions and bad decisions that I made, the Holy Spirit, as it were, was keeping his hand on my head to make sure I didn't go too far off the track, And it doesn't take much to look back and think, well, things could have gone this way or that way, and sure, some bad things have happened, but it's all actually led me to this point right here with you guys on Zoom talking about the gospel.
So it's all gift.
It's
It's
all gift, yeah.
what
But
was
you
another?
say, you mentioned experience. Yeah, because the first reading doesn't just say, look back and look at all these things that happened. He's asking the Jewish people to look back and understand that in all those things that happened, God was working and God was speaking to them. And that's what you're talking about, experience, I think, John, because
Exactly.
I can do 1,000 things a day.
Yep, exactly.
It's water
And
off
you
a duck's back.
highlighted, I think, John, there a key passage, like understand this today, therefore, and take it to heart. Like this is a there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah. You've already mentioned Isaiah, Kath, that which says, take this scroll on which the word of God, the message is written, and eat it. Like take it and eat it. Like this is understand it today and take it into your souls. And I think, that's very often what our prayer is, isn't it? It's, we're still and we're silent for a few moments in a day, and all kinds of stuff comes into our mind, which we learn from in the process of prayer. One of, as I mentioned last week, I think one of the most powerful things that's been happening for me in these sabbatical weeks is I began by inviting people to write an experience of God, just one experience of God. What has come in has been absolutely extraordinary. Like every day, I really have been overwhelmed by people who say, well, we never thought of writing this down before, but actually, the process of writing it down and sending it by email to you is actually, we're really, it's feeding us again. It happened 2 years ago or 20 years ago, but we're digesting it precisely because we're taking time to write it down. And to send it, it honors it, it gives it a value. It's like taking something to heart. And that's, I think there's a key point for this Feast of the Holy Trinity, that very often we can, I'm sure so many homilies have been given which are academically and theologically, academically profound and theologically accurate on the Trinity and the processions of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son and all that, and no one's understood a word. It hasn't actually touched the heart. And I think that's the key challenge or invitation for a preacher this weekend, preaching on the Holy Trinity, is not, certainly go to the catechism or whatever to look up some key points, but share what has for you enabled the reality of the fullness of God's relationship to enter your heart and to transform you. What actually is touching, stirring the heart?
Do you mind if I share a story around that? And John, it's actually a story that I have sent to you for your
Yes,
fifth gospel book.
Please do.
But when I started thinking about this, looking back, and in the context of the Trinity, this is something that happened to me in 2005. I was going to have major surgery, and the process for preparing for surgery involved administering a drug called midazolam, which calms you down and prepares you for surgery and also helps you to forget the ordeal. But something went wrong with the timing of the theatre that I was going into, and there wasn't time to administer the midazolam. And I had just recently started meditating in the Christian tradition. So when they told me they couldn't give me the drug, I decided that I would use the mantra, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, to meditate and calm myself down. And I felt almost immediately as if I was being held in the palm of a hand. I could feel the warmth of that contact. And when I started to think about this last night, I thought it was the Holy Spirit that gave me the impulse to call upon the name of Jesus. And the hand that was uplifting me was the hand of God. So in that moment, I was experiencing the Trinity without really thinking about it. You know, just all three persons of the Trinity were there.
Yes.
And was just the most amazing experience, which I still, 20 years later, remember and can now think about in different ways. Because one of the things that reminded me of it was that in order to meditate, you've got to focus on your breathing. So I was thinking about breaths, the breath of God, the Hebrew word ruach, which is both breath and spirit, God breathing on the world to bring about spirit breathing, to bring about creation. And, you know, we don't know the depths of our own minds, I think, until we start looking back in that context.
I just wanted to say how beautiful that story is, Kath. Thank you. And the thing that, one of the things that struck me in what you said was you thought that the Spirit moved you to pray that particular prayer. And that's what the second reading speaks to us, doesn't it? You know, we've received a Spirit that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself and our spirit bear united witness that we are children of God. And I think last week in the Pentecost readings, there's something there about, you know, the Spirit will give us the words, you know, and we'll pray with thoughts too deep of words. And that's, I'm becoming aware of that, really, that, you know, you said at the beginning, John, that, you know, prayer is not us trying to sort of twist God's arm. It's not even trying to find the right words, really. I mean, often we get hung up on that, but really prayer is about letting the Spirit enter into us and letting the Spirit give honor and praise to the Trinity through.
I think I shared last year on the Homily Studio, and it's exactly on this point. Leading a retreat some years ago, and it was in Indonesia of all places, and they said to me before I was going there, this is a community of religious, what do you need? And I said, look, a data projector would be great if you've got one. So anyhow, we arrived in, I can't remember where we flew into, but ended up in a little town called Tomohon, which is somewhere up there in Indonesia in the hills, and then drove for an hour or two further to the place where the retreat was. And as we drove into the town, I realized that there wasn't electricity. Like, it was just, there was real poverty. And we got to a building where the retreat was to be held for 6 days. It was very, very clean, I remember, but very, very simple. Just tilt slab concrete walls with no windows or things. And then we went into the room on the first evening, and there was a data projector sitting. They had the data projector sitting there with a cable going out the window and down the street to where someone had a generator so it could be powered. But what I did is I put the Rublev's Trinity up on the wall, and I will attach the image for those of you who may not be familiar with it. Rublev's Trinity in a very large on the wall, but a screen there by the data projector. And then we just sat in silence after the reflection that I had given. And one of the people there came up and sat in a chair in front of the image so that the light from the projector threw his silhouette into the fourth position in the picture. So you know how there's three heads. Well, he sat in such a position that his silhouette was in that spare position, the fourth position. He didn't say anything. And the rest of us were just, honestly, just, it was just so powerful. It's like we understood the Trinity to be in God and like in relationship. The one thing we all want in life is to be in relationship. And there we were in relationship. It was so powerful. And then that's how we spent prayer each evening. The data projector was on, the chair was there, and we just took turns sitting in the chair. Just very, very powerful. So to be in God, who is relationship. And the starting point for that, and Pentecost last week reminded us they were together in one place because they were scared for fear of the Jews. And we have that same, like you mentioned, Kath, like really feeling a need for God when the drug that you expected or had been promised wasn't available. Like there was a need there. And I can imagine if the drug that I'd been promised before surgery wasn't available, I'd probably panic. Not sure I'd think of praying as quickly as well as you did. But here we've got again in this scripture, when they saw him, so the 11 disciples set out to Galilee to the mountain. When they saw him, they fell down before him, which is a position of need. Some hesitate, the scripture tells us, but when we are aware of our need, when we are aware of our capacity for that relationship, which is the Trinity, that it comes to us in the moment. The problem is most of us don't know our need most of the time. We're sort of doing okay. But when we really know our need, when we fall to the ground or call out, then we give the Trinity the opportunity to enter our lives fully.
I have
And
to say,
then go on,
after you
John.
can. All right then. I'm going to take a different tack, Kath, from the one you did, because when I read through these readings, what struck me was how little there is in the three readings about the Trinity. There's nothing in the first reading, nothing in the second reading. And Jesus tells the disciples to go out and in the gospel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's your lot. Like it's not Sunday where we're supposed to scratch our heads and try and work out what this Trinity is all about. It's clear that the Trinity, well, one thing seems clear to me, although not sure how to put it into words, is that God is a community of three. So God is relationship in a community. Okay, so if I hold that thought and go back to the first two readings and think, well, why were they given to us today? Both the first reading and the second reading are about us, about God choosing a people, God choosing individuals and forming them into his people. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, and then in the second reading, we become children of God, not slaves, but children who can speak to the Trinity and say, Father. And that is where I've been thinking about these readings, that if we didn't know about the Trinity, we could read the first two readings and think, oh, okay, there's God and there's this, single God who's going to form a people and we'll just obey his commandments, we'll be happy and happy ever after. But now that we know about the Trinity from the gospel, we can look at the first reading and the second reading and realize that when God makes a people, God chooses children and a people, he's taking us into the community of himself, of God's self. So God's already a community, Father, Son, and Spirit. So when he creates, when he chooses people, or a people of God, he's taking us into the community that he already is. And so we're going into something which is already belonging and mutual love. I don't know whether that makes much sense, but that's how I'm thinking.
I really like that, John, because the other word that comes to me from both the first and the third reading, the gospel, is the word authority. So, you know, at the end of Moses' speech, he says, acknowledge and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth, there is no other. And that echoes Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But it's an authority of relationship. It's not a, it's not an imposed hierarchical set of demands. It's because we are, because we admit that relationship, because we can see that Jesus is God with us. As he says, yeah, I'm with you always to the end of time. That's the kind of authority that becomes very hard to dodge.
Oh, yeah. Kath, I like this reflection on authority, because so often we see life in terms of authority as us being told what to do, or us telling others what to do, or domination, superiority. But the Trinity is teaching us about a relationship of equals. And rather than you lead, no, you go first, no, you go, it's let's go together, which takes us right back to the synod theme, isn't it? Walking together, I don't remember the exact words, but, you know, and that, I think that's really the key, given that last week, Pentecost, we celebrated the birth of the church. Let's go together. Like the authority is something that we share, and it doesn't have to be one person out in front, but let's move together. And one of the things I love about the Catholic with the small c, my understanding of this is, and in the Catholic Church, as we, please God, try our best to do this, is that we move together, so that the person, so we have people, of course, pushing the boundaries in every direction, which is fine, but when we gather together for the Eucharist, we are together. So I remember Thomas Merton reflecting, walking into a church in New York about the time of his conversion, saying the thing that amazed him about the Catholic Church is in this church, the, all of the distinct, the class distinctions that existed outside in the city didn't mean anything. The rich were here, the poor were here, the good were here, the bad were here, the wealthy, the, like, everyone was here together and all kneeling together. That's the let's go together that is the Trinity, I think.
And that's a different way of looking at the Great Commission in the gospel. Indeed. You know, go out and make disciples of all nations, but go out together with them, you know, listening, as you say, in the synodal way, listening, not that we're right and everyone else is wrong. It's a command to go out in relationship and to deepen those relationships.
Yes.
Because the first reading says, you know, Moses, is it Moses speaking or God? Yeah, Moses says, you know, keep the commandments. But then Jesus says in the gospel, teach people to observe all the commands I gave you. But our job isn't to read the Ten Commandments and go and bash people over the head with them. Our job is to keep them ourselves.
Yeah.
And then
particularly the commandment of love.
Yeah, and share the good life that we're living.
Very often we use the commandments to be, we try to get people to commit, to keep the commandments so that they can encounter God. But that's the wrong way around. Like the commandments are a symptom of our relationship with God. If we are living in relationship with the Trinity, our lives will look like the commandments. Is that confusing or?
I think that's a very, and that's a mature understanding of what it means to go out and make disciples of all nations. I can remember as a child, I mean, I was younger than 11, trying to convert a girl who lived in our street that was largely a Catholic street, strangely enough, but she was not. And I tried to convert her by teaching her the Ten Commandments. You know, the poor girl, she was hopelessly confused. And we were on one of those roundabouts in a park at the time. So every time the thing went round, I'd introduce another commandment. Craziness. But that's what I thought we had to do.
That's right. That's right. I better take
John.
You go.
When Jesus says in the gospel, you know, he says a number of things. Go, make disciples, baptize them. And the last thing he says we should do is teach people to observe the commandments.
Isn't it? Yes.
After you've gone, after you've made disciples, after you've baptized them, it's like saying, then people will be ready to observe the commandments. If the commandments are the expression of a new life, you know, a new life in relationship.
You know the hymn, they'll know we are Christians by our love, which we've been singing a few Sundays at Mass. We will walk with each other. We will work with each other side by side. Quite different from me trying to convert Doreen on a merry-go-round.
Were you successful, Kath? We're all wanting to know this now.
As far as I don't know, because we moved shortly after that. I don't know what happened to her.
You didn't get her and baptize her while she was sleeping one night or something? Okay, a take home.
I think my take home would be to spend a little bit of time at the end of every day looking back over the day and asking ourselves, where did we meet God?
Beautiful. I would like to learn to repeat the responsorial psalm over and over, and including in your moments of recollection, Kath, because the response is, happy the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. And that says to me that the Lord did the choosing, not me. My job in life is to allow myself to be chosen. And when it says the Lord has chosen to be his own, I now understand, because of Trinity Sunday, that this Lord is not a single person, but a community of three who's chosen this people to take them into him, into themselves, into self.
I think I'd probably suggest as a take home, or I would probably give, is that in Aotearoa we have three national languages. So we have Te Reo and English and NZSL, so sign language. And the sign of the cross is a prayer that we can pray easily using all three languages. Most parishes are familiar with Kitengo, Te Matua, Te Maitua, Te Maitua. So we know what the English means. We speak it aloud in Te Reo, and we use sign language. Like, this is the, remember asking in my liturgy role, asking an NZSL person, well, what could we learn at Mass? Like, for example, what's the sign language for the sign of the cross? And they looked at me as though I was crazy and said, "In the we already know this." And I think I'd emphasize too that it's a prayer in its own right. Just think of the words of the sign of the cross. So very often we'll say, would someone begin with the prayer? Okay. And in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in an infinite, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Wow. That's a full, perfect, beautiful, simple, using all our three Aotearoa national languages in one go. That would probably be a take home I would give. Let's draw our reflections to prayer as we pray in the collect for this feast, the opening prayer. God, our Father, who by sending into the world the word of truth and the spirit of sanctification made known to the human race your wondrous mystery Grant us, we pray, that in professing the true faith, we may acknowledge the Trinity of eternal glory and adore your unity, powerful in majesty, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.